this chance to help people to hear the most important message of all, the message of the gospel. Our scripture reading today comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 through 18. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke. We also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light and momentary affliction is preparing us for us an eternal weight of glory, beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal.
I trust we're all growing stronger week by week as we have our ambition of asking the Lord to help us not grow weaker, but literally grow stronger in our faith in Him and in our application of God's Word to our lives, the very practical parts of getting up and going to school and going to work and every part of it. Today, we are talking about daily renewal. We just read the verse in verse 16 of chapter 4. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. Really, this passage of Scripture brings us in this quest that we're on in growing stronger to the very important idea and truth that this is not something that we simply do Christmas and Easter. We get all ramped up about the Bible and Jesus at these holiday periods. What this passage of Scripture brings to us, like few others, is that this really is a daily issue. It's daily renewal. You do a lot of things daily, don't you? You get up, you take a shower, you comb your hair, you put your shoes on, you know, you put your clothes on, head out to work, head out to school. You do the daily routine, right? That's what this passage is bringing to our attention in a unique way, that this business of getting stronger has to be, as it says here, day by day. Now, with all of the things you do in the morning to get yourself ready in that daily process, you might use a product that even says this is for daily renewal, right? There might even be a cream or a cleanser or a product that you use that quite literally says right on the product, daily renewal. And maybe even age resisting. I started using that about 30 years ago. I can tell you for sure it doesn't work. 30 years of experience, it doesn't work. Anyway, what we're talking about today doesn't come in a tube. Some things that you do on a daily basis, you know, might just seem routine and you just kind of go with it, and it's just part of, you know, brushing your teeth and going out the door kind of a thing. But I want us to focus on the fact that our getting stronger, our growing in grace and knowledge of God's Word, really is something that we must pay attention to all the time, day in and day out, Every hour of the day, this must be just constantly the operating system that's kind of running in the back of our mind all the time. And this passage brings that out to us with great specificity. Daily renewal does defeat discouragement. Right there in that verse, it says, so we do not lose heart. If we are in this daily, if we're getting stronger daily, if we go through the process of what this passage is bringing to our attention, we'll have the benefit of not losing heart. In fact, if you go back up to chapter 4, verse 1, it says, therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. We have the Apostle Paul writing to the believers there in Corinth, and things were troubled. There was persecution. There was conflict within the church body over doctrinal issues. And twice in this portion of his letter to the believers there in Corinth, and consequently to us today, he says, and therefore, we don't lose heart. We don't get discouraged, even though it's tough. If we're into this daily renewal business, we'll be able to endure the discouragement that comes with all of life. Somebody once put it this way, I refuse to be discouraged, to be sad or to cry. I refuse to be downhearted. And here's the reason why. I have a God who's mighty, who's sovereign and supreme. I have a God who loves me, and I am on his team. He is all wise and powerful. Jesus is his name. Though everything is changeable, my God remains the same. My God knows all that's happening, beginning to the end. His presence is my comfort. He's my dearest friend. When sickness comes to weaken me, to bring my head down low, I call upon my mighty God. Into his arms I go. When circumstances threaten to rob me of my peace, he draws me close unto his breast where all my strivings cease. I refuse to be defeated. My eyes are on my God. He has promised to be with me as through this life I trod. I'm looking past all circumstances to heaven's throne above. My prayers have reached the heart of God. I'm resting on his love. I give God thanks in everything. My eyes are on his face. The battle's his. The victory's mine. He'll help me win the race. There's a lot about that poem that sums up this paragraph of Scripture, and I'd love for us to embark upon the study of it. Today, of course, is, what do we call it? Palm Sunday. It's the triumphal entry of Jesus into the city of Jerusalem. It's his presentation of himself. There's a sense in which all of his life, 33 years or so of his life, has been leading up to this day, this moment. Here he comes, triumphantly, the triumphal entry. Here he comes on this day where they're laying down palm branches, acknowledging him as the chosen one, the Messiah, the promised one. It's just all kind of accumulating and building to this grand moment, but that triumphal entry very quickly led to what? Yeah, what we call Good Friday. It very quickly, in just a matter of days, led to Jesus' execution. The one that they welcomed into town, they literally rejected on the cross. But what we know is that story continued to not a grave that was a marker of his martyrdom, but an empty tomb that proclaimed the fact that he was Lord over all of life. He could defeat sin and death and the devil and this war, this enmity between God and man, you know, this war between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman, would be declared victoriously won by Jesus through that empty tomb. So it raises the question, this Sunday and every Sunday, this day and every day, what will you do with Jesus? Will you believe what the Bible says about him and therefore receive him as your Lord and Savior? Will you receive his forgiveness of sins? Will you receive this gift of eternal life, or will you reflect on what's presented in the Bible and then reject him? Either way, the results are eternal. Eternally in heaven or eternally in hell. That gospel truth motivates and energizes and informs everything about us as followers of Christ. And in particular, this passage brings us to the question of what will those of us who have believed in Christ and received him as Savior, what will we do to continue on every day of our lives? Will we participate in this daily renewal that we're called to in 2 Corinthians chapter 4? Three questions we ought to address from this passage. Number one, what does it mean? What is this daily renewal all about? How can it happen? And what is the result? Let's address those three in our time together this morning. Number one, what does renewed mean in this passage? So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, and our inner self, however, is being renewed day by day. What does it mean? Well, it means, like we've been emphasizing over these past several weeks, it means getting stronger every day. It also incorporates the truth of chapter 3, verse 18. Maybe you have to turn a page back in your Bible, but 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, this concept is being brought forward. It says, "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another." Do you see? It is the same thought that he's bringing forward here in chapter 4, being transformed from one degree of glory to another. In other words, reflecting the glory of God more and more carefully, more and more consistently in our lives, day in and day out. And it's a transformation process. Perhaps you're familiar with the term progressive sanctification. Sanctification simply means to be set apart, and progressive simply is this idea of growing in this set apartness all the time as believers, so that there's a sense in which we are being set apart to God. The church, ecclesia, is called out, right? We're called out of the world. We're different. We're unique. And in that sense, this separation from the world continues to happen year after year after year as believers. And we are set apart unto the Lord and set apart from the world, all that is involved in the world. You're familiar with Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. It's this concept that we're talking about here, that we would be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And what are we renewing our minds on? Yeah, the text of God's Word, literally God's Word to us, helps us cleanse our mind from all the filth and all the wrong philosophy of the world. You go to school every day, you go to work every day, and the conversation and the philosophy of life and the pursuit of pleasure and materialism and greed, and all of that's all around us every day. And what washes us clean from that? As we read God's Word and meditate on God's Word, that helps us to not think like the world, but to be renewed and transformed every day. That's what's being described here. We are as saved now as we will ever be. But we are not as set apart now as we could be. The salvation that Christ gives us when we call upon his name is a complete salvation. It has a past, a present, and a future ramification, of course, but we are just as much saved right now as we will ever be. We haven't yet experienced the full, complete, ultimateness of that salvation in heaven, but we're just as saved as we'll ever be. We are eternally and gloriously saved right this minute. But we are not yet as set apart as we could be, because this is a matter of growing. This is a matter of maturing and renewing of our mind on a daily basis. So progressively, that's happening all the time, more and more completely. So let me ask you a question. If you were to chart your spiritual growth over the last 5 years, for those of you who are Christians, if you were to think back and actually put it on a chart, your sanctification, your set apartness, the right word is your holiness of life, of thought and life. If you were to put that on a chart, what would it look like? Like consistent, steady growth. You're progressively being set apart from the world, progressively set apart unto the Lord so that the scriptures are really growing and being more and more manifest in your daily life all the time, kind of a consistent growth? Or would you have to say that, boy, you have your peaks and valleys, but you'd almost have to call it an erratic kind of growth, kind of up and down and all around and kind of whiplash jerking from really set apart to not set apart, in fact, kind of crashing down and then coming back up again, what you could, you know, call a roller coaster Christian experience, kind of a Cedar Point Christian. You know, that kind of experience, has that been more characteristic of you? In other words, hot, holy one Sunday and kind of lackadaisical the next. Or 1 year really on a high and then crashing down and not going to church and don't care much and then getting all... Or, number three, would your experience be something like, well, there's just been this gradual decline and I'm just not much interested. Those experiences are probably all represented right here in our church family, right? There's probably a little bit of all of that, maybe a little bit of all of that in all of us. This passage is telling us that number one could be our experience. A slow, steady, faithful, maturing kind of growth. If it could be, the question is, how can it happen? What can I do to have that kind of slow, steady, maturing kind of growth? Okay, there it is. Now, how do I get it? Well, let's do that exploration. Number one, in verse 7, by esteeming the gospel as our greatest treasure. Verse 7, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. The treasure he's referring to here is the gospel. The message that he is proclaiming, the Apostle Paul proclaiming around, we have this treasure, this gospel ministry, this good news declaration. We have that in jars of clay, he says. In other words, his own life, his own body, his own experience. We get the pleasure of having the greatest treasure in all the world in us, in our bodies, quite literally, in the person of the Holy Spirit who indwells us. But for the person who's going to have this kind of day-by-day gaining strength, it will happen when you come to treasure the gospel as the most valuable thing you experience and know. What happens tragically when there's a raging forest fire that's out of control and they come knocking on your door and they say to you, you've got 10 minutes to evacuate. This wildfire is coming. It's gonna consume your house. Get out. What do you pick up? What do you take with you when you're abandoning your home, thinking it may be consumed in this fire? What do you get to take outside to go on to be rescued? What do you take with you in the 10 minutes you've got? Your spouse, you're supposed to say that quickly, okay? And your kids, okay? That was supposed to come quick. That wasn't supposed to be a hard thing. Right, okay, the people you love, yeah, and then your... Yeah, some of you are pretty spiritual, your Bible, yeah. good. In those, what would you call them, panic moments, they tell us about what we value most. Oh, I'll take my photos. I couldn't replace those photos. I'll take my photos. But of course, you've got your photos on the cloud, so they're safe now. That's not what you would take anymore. But what would be, you know, your what? Your clothes? Your china? Your, what's most important? Do you treasure the gospel as your most valued truth? That's what the Apostle Paul is saying here. And if that's true of me, and if that's true of you, that will animate everything that will come after it. Because you so value the gospel that it's your treasure. It's the thing you talk about. It's the thing that motivates. It's all in all. Now, that may be, for some people, it might be their very house or their car or their popularity or the clothes that they wear to make them popular, or that may be the thing that they're treasuring, but that reveals us something about the divided heart that we can sometimes have. First, by esteeming the gospel as our greatest treasure, and secondly, by utilizing the power of God as our greatest resource to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. In other words, it is the power of God that will enable this daily renewal. You'll quickly grow tired. It'll quickly become boring to you. But when it's the power of God that is motivating you and moving you and mobilizing you, that will be efficient and effective. Thirdly, by following the life of Christ as our greatest model. I'm reading from verse 8. He describes his circumstances, afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of the Lord Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. In other words, it is the model of Christ and his example for us that will be our guide. Who is your number one model of Christianity? You know, that very word, you think of a model as a person who models clothing, maybe on a runway, and here comes a number of people walking down the aisle, and they're modeling the way clothes look on them. And if you just wore the right clothes, you could look like that model too. Who do you idolize? Who's the person you're following more closely than anyone else? Do you have anybody that you would say is my goal? That's the model I want for my life? We're saying Christ, the life of Christ, is that model. But here's what's also a wonderful gift is if you know someone who is following Christ so closely that you can follow them and therefore be following Christ, that's a big help. And mom and dad, that's our job for our kids. In our home. That's our job, to model for them what it looks like to follow Jesus. Because very importantly, they think that of you. They think you're the one who's setting the pace for what is right, and you just need to carry that out. And it could be that in the youth group, some teenagers look up to a certain other teenager, maybe an older one or whatever, for inspiration for how it's really done. And I hope that you'll find in our youth group teenagers who are walking with Christ in such a way that it's a model for others to do the same. Is anybody following the way you follow Christ? Is anybody following you as you follow Christ? Are you discipling, mentoring, helping, discussing someone else in this same vein? Following Christ. In other words, reading about him, adopting his attitude, his priorities, his way of life. Fourth, by speaking the truth as our greatest privilege. Verse 13. Since we have the same Spirit or the same attitude of faith according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke. That's Psalm 116, that quote, verse 10, Psalm 116. I believed and so I spoke. We also believe and so we speak. What the Apostle Paul is saying here is that the greatest privilege we have is, since we believe in Christ, to tell other people about it, to speak about that truth. He said, I've got the same attitude as the psalmist back when the psalmist said, I believe and therefore I speak about it. My songs literally reflect what I believe about God. The Apostle Paul was saying that same truth to me in this New Testament experience of following after Christ, because I believe in him, I naturally want to speak about it. It's what naturally rolls off my mouth. What do we just naturally talk about when you get to work every morning? You talk about the weather, right? Isn't that our natural conversation piece? That's where you start out. Yeah, it's rainy today. Yeah, it's rainy today. Now, then you get to something more personal, deeper or whatever. You know, it's raining outside. Yeah, okay. How's your back feeling? Yeah, my back hurts. Yeah, did you have a cold last week? Sure, I had a cold last week. You know, we talk about all the surface things. Do we ever get around to talking about, this is what I believe and therefore I speak? Well, okay, work or school may not be the appropriate place to do that, but is there ever a place? Do we ever get to the place that that's the thing that comes rolling out of our lips? When that's the case, this daily renewal is going to be happening. Because let me tell you this, there's nothing like owning something by telling somebody else that same truth. In other words, you really begin to internalize it and know it if you can tell somebody else what you believe. Could you lead someone else to come to trusting Christ as Savior with your own words? Would you know what to say? That's what this is all about. It's going beyond just having it up here in my head. It's come out my lips. And by the time it comes out your lips, now you've really processed it. Teachers, every teacher in the room here will tell you that's one good teaching technique, is to not just write the truth up on the board, but if you can write it and then turn around and explain it, tell it to someone else, that's a higher level of learning, isn't it? If you can explain it to someone else, and that's exactly what he's saying here. Your daily renewal as a set apart, progressive sanctification part of your sanctification is being able to communicate to others what you believe about Jesus. This is a great time of year to be doing that. Great time of year. And by knowing resurrection life as our greatest motivation, verse 14, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. The resurrection and resurrection life is our greatest motivation. Why? Because Christ rose from the dead. We have the hope and assurance of being raised from the dead. Our eternal life is based on his life. Without that, we are of all men most miserable. That's what animates us. That's our motivation. I have eternal life. So no matter what it costs me back here on earth, even if it's afflictions or being perplexed or persecuted or struck down like the Apostle Paul just mentioned in his experience, it's all worth it because I have life eternal. They may even kill me as they did the Apostle Paul. They may be, but my eternal life is what matters, not merely my temporal life. Which leads right into the next thing. By embracing the glory of God as our greatest ambition, all of this leads to that in verse 15. He goes on to say, for it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. As we say around here, exalting Christ in all things. That's what that verse essentially says. Increasing thanksgiving to the glory of God. That is our greatest ambition, to bring God glory in the way our lives are being set apart to live for him. So, believer, in summary of it all, have you been neglecting any one of these things? Your greatest treasure of the gospel, your greatest resource, the power of God, your greatest model, Christ Himself, your greatest privilege of speaking the truth of God's word and the gospel, the greatest motivation is the resurrection of Christ Himself, and the greatest ambition is that God would receive the glory. If you neglect any one of them, you're neglecting one of the tools, one of the truths that will help you have that consistent kind of maturing in your Christian life. So let's ask ourselves those pointed questions. Are you experiencing God's power for purity of life today? You can have God's power even to the point of living a pure life, pure from the debauchery and sin that's so prevalent around us. Turn on any television show, watch any movie. It's just simply not set apart unto God, right? God's power, if we let that model be the model we follow, we're not going to have purity of life. But if we follow the model of Christ, they really can be that sense of purity in our lives. Can your family see Christ in your attitude and actions? As you model mom and dad for those teenagers in your family, those children that you're raising, can they see Christ in you? Does the good news of the gospel ever flow from your lips? And is the glory of God increasing in your life week by week by week? Here's the conclusion to the last question. What is the result when we do those things? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Those greatest opportunities and motivations. When we do them, what happens? This passage says in verse 16, so we do not lose heart. We won't be discouraged. We won't give up. Even if we're afflicted and persecuted and struck down, we won't lose heart in that if we're doing those things. And we'll gain eternal reward, verse 17. For this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Did you know you're going to be rewarded for living for Christ? There will be eternal reward. We sometimes say when a person passes from this life to the next, well, they've gone to their eternal reward. And that's true. We live in this temporal life for what's going to be true about eternal life. We cultivate an eternal perspective, that last verse goes on to say, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient. They're just simply temporal. But the things that are unseen are eternal. In other words, we're trying to see our life from an eternal perspective. We're trying to make decisions based on what's best for eternity, not what's best for right here and now. That's what you call growing up, isn't it? Because when you're, 15, you think, I want something so badly, but you think, but really, if you could see that from the perspective of an 80-year-old, that thing that you're wanting right now maybe isn't so important. It's just double that or triple that or quadruple that about having an eternal perspective to the things we want today. That will change everything about our decisions and our priorities and our actions. What matters most is that which will last forever. That's the eternal perspective we need. That will keep us from being downhearted. That will keep us from being discouraged. Young William Wilberforce was discouraged one night in the early 1790s after another defeat in his 10-year battle against the slave trade in England. Tired and frustrated, he opened his Bible and began to leaf through it, and a small piece of paper fell out, fluttered to the floor. And it was a letter from John Wesley shortly before he died. He read again those words on that note to him from Wesley. Unless the divine power has raised you up, I see not how you can go through your glorious enterprise in opposing that abominable practice of slavery, which is the scandal of religion, of England, and of human nature. Unless God has raised you up for this very thing, you will be worn out by the opposition of men and devils. But if God be for you, who can be against you? Are all of them together stronger than God? Oh, be not weary in well-doing. Go on in the name of God and in the power of His might. Having an eternal perspective about the hard thing you're trying to do now changes everything for the believer, doesn't it? Our next steps. Jesus presented Himself to this world and was received by some, but rejected by most. It begs the question, what will it be for you today? What will you do with Jesus? I would urge you to believe on Him. Receive the gift of salvation. You could do that in this very auditorium at this very time, if you would. You can renew your mind daily, in the daily process of sanctification, by reading God's Word and meditating on it. Regular attendance to church and participating in Sunday school and Echo and Awana and growth groups and grace groups, all of this programming is to help us process the truth of God's Word and put it into practice in our lives. By sharing your faith with a friend and by focusing on your eternal reward over the temporary light afflictions, what he calls them here, these momentary light afflictions, focusing on the eternal reward more than that, that will help in our frequent discouragement before the Lord. Let me urge you to bow your heads and close your eyes for a moment of reflection this morning. This whole passage of Scripture has revolved around not losing heart by being renewed day by day. Some Christians try to live out Christianity year by year. You know, kind of a Christmas and Easter kind of an approach to Christianity. Some people get a little more involved and, you know, whenever the Spirit moves, so to speak, they go to church, they get out their Bible, they read for a few weeks, and then it grows cold. Others, like I've been trying to describe this morning, really make it an everyday part of their life. In fact, it is what their life is all about, to the glory of God. The Holy Spirit empowering them to meditate on and read God's Word in such a way that it just comes out in our conversation. The witness to those who need to be saved, the description of what it's like to be a follower of Christ to those who are already saved. So, are you willing to commit to a daily Christianity? The kind of Christianity that impacts every decision, who you date, what you wear, what you listen to, what your conversation centers around? Are you willing to be that kind of daily believer? You'll have a consistent, maturing, growing relationship with Christ to the glory of God. Lord, help us to see our cause as worth the fight, worth the pain, worth the agony, maybe even worth the isolation that comes from the rest of the world. Give us that kind of dedication, I pray. In Jesus' name.